Let me ask you, if you would, to turn with me to the Gospel of John once again this morning. But John's Gospel, chapter 17. John chapter 17, and we'll begin our reading in the opening verse. These words spake Jesus, and lifted up his eyes to heaven, and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now they have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them, and have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to thee. Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me have I kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now I come to thee. And these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I have given them thy word, and the world hath hated them, because they are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. I pray not that thou shouldst take them out of the world, but that thou shouldst keep them from the evil. They are not of the world, even as I am not of the world. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We'll end our reading in verse 17, and we trust again the Lord to add his blessing to the public reading of his inspired word. And let's do with the word open before us, again, bow our heads and hearts together. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again, we seek to quiet our hearts as we bow mindful of your presence. And we ask that you will grant the help we need to unfold your word. We ask that you will grant grace to the preacher and grace to the hearer. And again, you know the condition of every heart. And you're able to take up the word and apply it. So, Lord, we pray for that. And we ask these things in Jesus' name once again. Amen. Well, so far in our little mini-series on truth, I guess we should perhaps call it, we have focused our thoughts on things that belong to the realm of unbelief. If you remember something of our thoughts going before, it took a text that really grasped my attention much in recent weeks from the prophecy of Isaiah. The truth is fallen in the streets. And as I sought to collect my thoughts on truth and bring just an isolated message after our, what was it, nearly two-year series in the life and then the epistles of Peter, I soon realized that what was designed to be one message was going to be a little bit long for one, so we divided those points into our points of consideration over these 4 weeks in the month of June. And so already we've looked at the first perspective, and that of abandoning truth, Of course, Isaiah's capital text was sufficient for those thoughts, as we see the impact of apostasy. Last Lord's Day, we took again another capital text from John's Gospel and the trial of Christ before Pilate. Pilate's remarkable question, what is truth? And we had some thoughts then last week on negotiating truth. And, well, the advent of pragmatism in a fallen world where truth is just whatever you want to make it at the time. Well, those are our first two thoughts, and I'll just announce, I think, as we have done before, where we'll go today and, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. I want to think today about discerning truth, and here we're going to really deal with the subject of wisdom. And then, Lord willing, next Lord's Day, the theme of defending truth, and that will touch the subject of obedience. But as we come to the transition between those opening two thoughts and what we consider today, we're transitioning really from the realm of unbelief to what applies to us as believers. Apostasy is what is true of those in unbelief. It's almost the definition of apostasy, a turning away from truth. And of course, negotiating truth and making it whatever you want to make it for the time being, well, that doesn't belong to the Lord's people either. That's a sad result of apostasy. When you get to the point where truth fallen in the streets becomes relative and might makes right, and, well, the history of the world almost is the sad display of that condition. I just put before you, as we perhaps come away from those two aspects of our study, for all of us, but particularly you young people as well, truth. Be careful and thoughtful. There's so many today that purport to be presenting truth, and yet they have agendas. They have lies mingled in with the truth that always gets your attention. Always remember a quotation from our beloved Dr. Panosian, whom we've been privileged to have here before. It was a quotation he had in class, but it was recorded and it was put on the multimedia presentation for the school that I hosted a few times, so I heard that quote more than once. I don't always just grab everything I only hear just once. But he was speaking about Rome and the Dark Ages. He said this, he said, the theology of the medieval church is essentially what a Bible believer believes, to which tradition, that is human error, has been added. The most dangerous kind of error is truth mixed with error. Therefore, we test everything we learn by the touchstone of truth, which is the Word of God. Be jealous today in your examination of all things, I say. But as we come to our theme today, I want to give another quotation. I attended Bob Jones University, which is almost a controversial thing to mention in our context in recent decades, but that's its own subject. Dr. Jones Jr., who was an eloquent preacher of the gospel and on Sunday mornings, just a masterful use of the English language as he spoke and unfolded scripture, but often in chapel, where the chapel platform was supposed to be kept hot, it was one of the themes. Occasionally he would say, now young people, put your Bibles away, I'm just going to talk to you. Well, I don't want to fulfill that particular today, but seeing as this was point three of a four-point message, ironically, in a message on truth, as we said in our first study, we're not going to be seeking to expound great truths in these studies, but we're focusing our thoughts on our attitudes toward truth, how we understand and apply truth in our lives and in our action with others. So we're coming today to the third of our points in this theme of truth. And as I say, we're coming today to what I'm calling discerning truth. And here's where we have need of wisdom. In the capital text, if you will, that I want to use as the underpinnings of this message today, of course, you would have noticed the last verse of our reading, verse 17. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. I want to look today very simply on these three aspects. The cornerstone of truth, the comforts of truth, and the challenges of truth. And again, I speak mainly to us as believers today. So first, in truths I'm sure that you will embrace and I trust wholeheartedly endorse, the cornerstone of truth. We're fallen creatures. We have suggested and seen all along the way that what fallen man needs is not merely light. Light is shining. There's an accountability that all men have before God. There's much of him that is clearly seen, Romans 1, being understood, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they're without excuse. You think of that phrase in chapter 3, that every mouth may be stopped and all the world might become guilty before God. You know, that's a little countercultural today. We don't have anybody tell us to close our mouths and be quiet and listen. No, we won't be silent. We want to be heard. Sorry, I was watching a Disney children's film the other day, and a little song in its context, fine. But in a broader context, maybe there's some time that I do need to be silent. And I need to let my mouth be stopped and hear what God says of me. But as we look at the cornerstone of truth, to discern, well, our doctrine of revelation. I love the phrases that were used by Francis Schaeffer in a previous generation. The God who is there. And then he is there and he is not silent. Thank God he's revealed himself. And how has he done it? Well, if this were, as we suggested in our first study, a full-blown doctrinal study, a systematic theology, we would delve into the fact that God has revealed himself through three means, or by three means. Theophany, that is the immediate manifestation of himself, through prophecy, that would include many things, but most importantly for us now, the Word, and miracle. So again, in this age, for us, it resolves really down to Scripture. That is the cornerstone of truth. And it is that which should silence all argument, because it is God's Word versus ours. But think with me and turn with me to a few portions of Scripture to illustrate it. If you turn first to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. If you hear my voice wavering, it's more the pollen than anything else. I'm not positive for COVID-19. But I hope the voice will survive 4 days of lecture this week. But listen to Paul's statements to the Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. Now turn with me over again to the book of Acts. Acts chapter 17. You'll be familiar as we approach this with the theme and the subject matter. Paul, in his second missionary journey, was traveling through various regions of what was known as Asia Minor in the day. He traveled from Thessalonica. He was really run out of town by the Jewish leaders that rejected the gospel. And he traveled from there to Berea, and he began to preach there. And the irony is the Jews of Thessalonica followed him and ran him out of town there as well. But he was enabled to preach in the synagogue for a season, and they listened. And there's a phrase we read from verse 10 and following, the brethren immediately sent Paul away, that is from Thessalonica. Paul and Silas by night unto Berea, who coming thither went into the synagogue of the Jews. These were more noble than those in Thessalonica, in that they received the word in all with all readiness of mind, and searched the Scriptures daily whether these things were so. You always have to smile every now and then when you see a church named Berean or whatever, because, well, does that mean they're more noble than the other churches? Well, we'll just leave that to the framers of choosers of the title, I suppose. But what is described here? Here comes Paul, a noted rabbi, and he's preaching Jesus. And he's preaching Jesus from the Old Testament. Well, what's noted about the Bereans? That they didn't just simply take the word of this roaming rabbi, as it were. They listened. And yet they opened the Scriptures to search and see whether these things were so. And that is exemplary for us as believers. We trust we have ministers that have studied the truth, that studied the Scriptures, can unfold the Scriptures, who give their lives through the means that is made possible by the giving of the Lord's people, that they're not 50 hours a week or whatever employed in other labors, but can give their life's work to the Scriptures. To have the fruits of that study be shared with others who are working those long and hard hours in other places. So we want orthodox, trained, accurate men. But at the end of the day, it's not the man. It's the Word. And so the cornerstone of truth, obviously, is Scripture. I love Peter's phrase, and we're not long away from 2 Peter 1, where Peter said, "We haven't followed cunningly devised fables." What a wonderful older English description of what so many, both religious and irreligious, choose to follow in their lives. Cunningly devised fables. No, we have a cornerstone of truth. The Bible is our authority. So I share with you a perspective that I trust we all share today, and I hasten just to review it and emphasize it for us again. And I do believe that it will become more and more vital for us to distinguish truth, to distinguish God's Word from the opinions of man, when it becomes increasingly uncomfortable in our culture where truth has fallen in the streets. We're going to need the confidence of standing on God's Word and not our opinions. The cornerstone of truth is clear. I want to come secondly today, and briefly, to speak for a moment on the comforts of truth. I confess this was not in my mind as I thought of our original message and the topics that we would consider. But the more I looked at particular portions of Scripture, this theme, well, jumped out at me as vital for us. The comforts of truth. One of the sad realities of life in these days when truth has fallen in the streets is that people lack a sense of security. Truth is relative. Might makes right. Nothing is certain. It's not easy to live in a world where you think that's what's going on. Particularly if you've had the sad experience of being hurt by people who live their lives as if that's how things really were. There are people today, in many ways it is their own choice. And remember, men are guilty for the blindness that belongs to them, as we find in those opening chapters of Romans. So we don't excuse them as we feel sorry for them. But I say today, there is a God who cannot lie. I mean, think about it from the standpoint not merely of morality, if you will, and we might be drawing distinctions that are impossible to be drawn, but just from the standpoint of possibility. It's impossible for God to lie. He is truth. He is the embodiment of truth. He is the source of truth. He's God. We have a God who cannot lie. Think of the comforts that flow from that. We live in a cursed world. God has spoken. God gives us the answers for the things we see and observe. Again, think about it in the broad and the big picture. We look at creation. We look at this world. What do we see? We see beauty. We see wonder. But we also see that something's wrong. Something's broken. How do we wrap our heads around what we see and experience? Well, God's told us why. It's like it is. He created all of this and looked upon it Himself and said, it is all very good. And sin entered. And death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And we see the impact and the ravages of death everywhere. But it's a comfort that God has spoken and He's explained why it's like it is. Think of those that reject truth and they try and make sense of it and they can't. And you think of the despair and the futility that comes to those rejectors of truth. It's not merely the explanation of the evils that we see that have impacted the beauty of creation, but of course the promises of the gospel, that these flow from a God who cannot lie. He hasn't given us one thing that's going to be true today, or maybe was true in the 1700s, but doesn't work for us. Now, He has spoken eternal truth. He has come to us and said, He has come in the flesh to us and said, heaven and earth will pass away, but My word shall never pass away. You think of some of those memory texts for your doctrines. Scripture cannot be broken. Do you pause in times of perplexity, in times of uncertainty, in times of struggle, of hurt, of need, to just relish the comforts of possessing truth? God has spoken. He's there and He's not silent. He has given us the answers. And here I say is a wonder. I think in many ways we'll not turn it up, but if you turn the page in Acts and you see Paul leaving Thessalonica and Berea and journeying to Athens, the intellectual center of the world, and has impacted history from days even prior to Paul to our own day. But at Mars Hill, as he was so vexed when he saw the city wholly given to idolatry, the Lord enabled him to speak to those supposedly enlightened minds and speak the very basic truths of the gospel that you and I are comforted by today. Sadly, Athens, there were few there that wanted the comforts of truth. Oh, they preferred the idolatry, the philosophy that they embraced. Paul said in writing the Corinthians, powerful words, the world by wisdom knew not God. There's a difference between worldly wisdom, knowledge, falsely so called, and the truth of God. Dwell today, dwell constantly, dear friend, on the comforts of truth. When you see people bouncing from one opinion to another, turning to opposites virtually on a dime, days of fear and mob rule, there are comforts in understanding and possessing truth. But I want to come to a third thought today, and here's really where I want to focus our attention, because, well, here's where we have such need of discerning truth and need of wisdom. I'll be preaching to us, the home team, and some of the things I'll say may close to home, and well, I just trust the Lord will give us humility and grace as we consider them. But here I say is an important aspect for us. Here's where we come and should at times pause and confess our need and confess our ignorance. Well, that's an interesting topic to bring up when we're talking about truth. Ignorance. Well, friends, truth has been revealed, graciously revealed. Truth exists, as we've seen in our very first study. So I don't seek in our thoughts here to undermine truth in any way. Truth has been revealed, I say. And as we'll see next week, we're called upon and have a need to defend truth. But it comes to the point where we need discernment to discern the truth. I want to share with you some thoughts today. Well-known evangelical leader in our times, Al Mohler, president of Southern Seminary in Louisville. I don't know the dates in particular. It's been some years since I was introduced to this. And the thoughts that he shares are not really original or new. I've seen them and even thought them myself from different perspectives and under different terminology. But he wrote an article once that I thought was very penetrating and helpful. And he said what spurred it on was a visit to a local emergency room. He said, when you go to an emergency room in the hospital, you find that they have skilled medical professionals right at the very beginning because there's some needs there. They engage in something that's come to be called triage. I thought originally when I was looking at these things, triage might have had the little prefix tree, like for three, but it actually comes from a French term that means to sort. And what the first line, as it were, in an emergency facility needs to do is sort out the cases that are coming in. Some of the guys, if you don't get this guy in the operating room in a few minutes, he's a goner. This is important. Over there you go. You know, here comes little Johnny that just fell off his tricycle and ripped his chin. Needs five stitches. I wasn't named Johnny, but when I was 5 years old, yeah, that was me. I never trusted doctors from that moment on because the doctor told me. He said, now, son, if this hurts, just tell me and I'll stop. I screamed for 15 minutes and he just kept sewing. Well, little Johnny's chin wasn't going to kill him. He might have even healed up, might have had a little different scar, but I might have made it without even seeing the doctor. So I'm kind of over here in section three. And these people in section two know they can't go home before they see somebody, but these other people got to go first. And so you weigh the cases. And he said, this is what we need to engage in thoughtfully as believers. A theological triage. A sorting out of our doctrines. I might even give a little preview as we go along here because, well, if you think through some progression, there's such stuff as truth that's non-negotiable. There's such stuff as doctrine, teaching, that we have to weigh a little bit. And there's another thing we might need to call opinion that can vary, no harm, no foul. But discerning that. What are first-level truths? Well, these are fundamental truths. These are foundational. Let's swing a little Latin lingo in here, which I forgot long, long ago, the 2 years I took in school. But there's a little phrase that crept into English usage occasionally. Sine qua non. Without which not. It's a description of things that if you don't have these things, you don't have that. You can have a sine qua non of whatever, baseball, sine qua non, without which not. Without ball, without bat, without field, without bases, you don't have baseball. You might be pitching, you might be swinging a bat at sticks or swinging a stick at rocks, but you're not playing baseball if you don't have these elements. Well, what's the sine qua non of Christianity? Without which not? Well, there are doctrines that without them you don't have Christianity. And you look at such things as the doctrine of Christ, the doctrine of the Trinity, the doctrine of justification, our doctrine of Scripture. These are things without which you don't have Christianity. So there are level one truths that we cannot ignore, that we cannot compromise, we cannot say don't matter. I hope that we cast anchor upon these things. There are level two issues in this theological triage. There are some doctrines that the church may teach and pursue that aren't clear enough in Scripture that we can definitively say, without this, you're not a Christian. And so Christians over the centuries have come to different interpretations of certain things. Baptists and Presbyterians differ on the mode and subjects of baptism. Usually, that means there's a distinction denominationally. There's some separation with regard to their churches and their structure because of that different understanding. Now, we have sought, interestingly, to incorporate both viewpoints in our denomination. And often it's pleasant and it's worked well. There are other times where some can't abide that and we'll have to get in one of the fellowships that distinguishes and limits their practice to one of the two ways. And you can look at that with church polity, various other doctrines that they're not clearly enough spelled out in the Scripture that we can say sine qua non, without which not. And so we can at times happily even have those divisions. And I trust that we seek the Spirit that would do so for those that are truly our brethren, that we're going to rejoice with in eternity. Well, let's have some measure of joy with them now rather than the rancor that is so often the case. I heard one say it in this way. There are at times fences that divide evangelical Christians in their affiliations and so forth, but let's keep them low and meet at them frequently and shake hands above them. Level two issues. There are some third level issues. And this is where I suggest we come down virtually to the realm of opinion. There are issues, even issues at times with regard to Scripture where the Scripture isn't explicit. We're talking now about deductions from Scripture and conclusions and personal convictions and so forth. Well, these are on a third level where Christians can disagree and yet still be in the same fellowship, the same congregation, and happily, lovingly work together, even understanding those disagreements. And here's where I say we need wisdom. And I think one of the problems is because as Christians, we look at the world as it is today in a season of apostasy. And it's messed up. And we want to fix it. Well, hallelujah. This world needs fixing. But what's the remedy? Well, the remedy is the gospel. And it's never going to be peace on earth, goodwill toward men until that gospel reigns. But so often we bring attending circumstances to the gospel. We draw some conclusions as we, in heartfelt ways, search the Scriptures and want to conform all of life to the standard we see and find in Scripture. But we seek and know wisdom in those applications. The problem with coming down to this level of teaching and opinion or personal conviction is that if we don't have explicit Scripture, if we start getting into an area of Christian liberty and yet demanding that others conform to our individual conviction, then, well, the main thing stops being the main thing usually, and the lesser individualized preference becomes elevated. And we start judging one another based on these things. Well, if he doesn't have this, this, and this right, he can't be right with God, because I'm seeking God and I've reached these conclusions. And so anybody that seeks God has to reach these conclusions. But is that so? Think of things, I hope in a good spirit, I can put them forth. The church has been burdened for generations, can we not say for its existence, about our young people. It is a tragedy, it is a sorrow when those that are reared in believing homes abandon the faith. We even use different terminology. Covenant children. I'm happy with those terms. I understand people that don't like those terms. But how are we going to fix it? And you see, that in itself becomes a little indicator of a theological point. Can I, with a change of method, fix a spiritual problem? Do I assign an improper method by the other guy as the cause of the spiritual problem? Well, you know the reason we're losing our kids is because the public school system's all gone to pot. I speak as somebody from the 60s. So the remedy is Christian schools. I grew up in a Christian school, scared to death of them, and appreciate everything I got there at the same time. You get a generation of that. We're losing our kids still, again. Oh, we got the wrong method. We changed wrong. Homeschooling. You will never lose a child if you homeschool. Well, I guess we're a generation into homeschooling now. How's that working out? Numbers any different? Problem any different? Spiritual problem can't be solved by methodology. It can only be solved by grace and power. Jen and I used to be frequently asked about schooling children. What's the Bible say? Wow. What's it say? You can read a lot on the internet. You can talk to a lot of people. You can hear a lot of bold statements with references in parentheses following them. But does it answer all the questions explicitly? We used to always like to use the illustration of some giants in Scripture. Moses, Samuel, Timothy. Moses was owned of God, used of God, first human to be taken up by the Spirit to begin that season in the history of redemption of the inscripturated word. Look at Moses. Pretty sure Egypt was public school. Samuel, taken from his home as a child, put in the care of Eli, the priests. It's a lot like Christian school, only he didn't even go home at night. Wow. Christian boarding school. Wow. That's a category we didn't think of. Timothy, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice. I think I flipped those. Is that one alphabetical or not? I used to have a memory tool for it, and I forgot my memory tool. Okay, Timothy's our homeschool guy. He might even be the individual discipleship guy as Paul's son in the faith. Well, which one of those was right and which one was wrong? I look at one topic. Maybe we should bring up the not-so-controversial topic of vaccines. Oh, boy. You want to need some antacids after a meal? Bring that up in certain contexts. Who's right? Who has omniscience? Take the antacid before time and just cool down a little bit. Nutrition. Does God want us to be healthy? Well, of course. Well, maybe not. Maybe He's ordained sickness and disease as part of the fall in this age, even as a means He might graciously use in the lives of many, both the afflicted and the unafflicted. But health, but you know, God wants everybody to be healthy. Maybe we get a name it, claim it theology going here. But nutrition, we got to eat these kind of foods. Yeah, but you got to eat organic. Yeah, but who defines organic? California legislature or Joe's Bar and Grill? Where do you buy? Do you know he buys his carrots at Food Lion? You got to get your carrots over. We can go on. What about dress? I've heard a lot of sermons about dress. Women can never wear pants. Now, this is old stuff here. Maybe it's just getting me. I think there are churches that still do it. You know, I've seen some dresses that I think she would have been better off with a pair of pants than that. Bible versions. 1611 is the only time they understood the original languages. We begin to elevate things to a place they don't belong. And we begin to isolate others. We want to purify our own clan. You think about cutting off others for just our opinions. When you elevate something to a status of crystal truth, that it doesn't belong to that status, I say normally that thing becomes the main thing. Let me give you a broad and general example. And this is again something I always tell people with this topic. When they ask me the question, I say, if you got an hour for me to talk with you about it, I'll answer you. But fundamentalism, a movement, a necessary movement in the history of the modern church and times of apostasy. One of the characteristics of that movement was the scriptural doctrine of separation. Scripture teaches that we're to separate from evil. We're to separate from various things. Christians are to separate from the world. Clearly demanded of us in Scripture. We're to separate from false teachers. Clearly demanded of us in Scripture. But how do we do that? Do we have to leave a denomination if one false teacher comes up over here? Denominationalism, we should say, wait a minute, this guy's a false teacher, we get rid of him. That should be one of the strengths. One of the problems is once a denomination for a long enough season lets false teachers go, then they lose the whole thing. People don't sometimes even understand what's going on in the denomination. They got a faithful preacher. He preaches for 40 years. He retires. New guy comes in, preaches false doctrine. Where'd this guy come from? Well, it's what the seminary's been teaching for 20 years. What? Separation is important. But how many in that movement elevated separation or even their own applications of the doctrine of separation to the point that, well, they didn't preach the gospel. So people knew we got to separate from people that don't believe the gospel. What's the gospel? Well, and you get a brief enough statement that the Pope could sign it. What happened? The lesser thing became the main thing. And the main thing got lost. And it's an easy path because we look at a broken world and we want to fix it and we reach these particular conclusions. And we say, this is what you got to be. No, truth is what you got to be. And as you work through that in your own life, with your own individual circumstances and the indwelling Spirit of God, you come to be careful about everything. But you also understand God's truth may not demand this particular application for everybody else. This is just what God has persuaded me I need to do. And I've just given a brief list, and a list perhaps we're familiar with because, well, it's one of the reasons I'm not on Facebook. I don't really have enough antacids in the closet to deal with it. Discerning truth. We may come soon in our experience to have to decide what's worth fighting for? What's worth dying for? I don't know if organic carrots and different perspectives on vaccines are going to be on the list in that day. And what will we be known for? Something was said of Samuel, a remarkable description. If we could even say, in a proper sense, a very complimentary thing said of Samuel in the Scriptures. None of his words fell to the ground. What words will we be known for as professing Christians? And how many of those in the last day will fall to the ground? And how many of them will remain because they're fixed and sure upon God's truth? Truth that we must maintain, doctrines that we may allow, doctrines and opinions we can differ on. Because it's not explicitly spelled out in Scripture. We're going to need discernment in the days going forward. We need discernment every day. May God, in a day when truth has fallen in the streets, when men can flippantly ask, what is truth? Well, may we be among those the Lord prayed for, as He said, sanctify them through Thy truth. Thy word is truth. Let's bow our heads together. Heavenly Father, we come and ask the help, the superintendence of Your Spirit to take up these words of counsel that we trust are based upon Your word. Give us discernment as Your people in an age where truth has fallen in the streets. And we pray these things in the name of our Savior, who is the truth. Amen.